to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue our Bible study from the letter to Philippians. Paul wrote that. The subtitle of our Bible study is Finding Joy in a Negative World. We've mentioned many times, Paul wrote this letter while he's in prison. Not sure if he's going to get out. He's pretty sure he's probably going to get out. He's kind of got a feeling for that. He ended up getting out, according to church tradition. He was later arrested a couple years later and gave up his life. But anyway, he's in prison, but this is the most joy-filled letter that he wrote. So we've been working our way through it, and we'll still continue to do so for a little bit longer. But tonight, the title of our lesson is Right with God. What comes to your mind when you hear that phrase, right with God? What does that mean? All our sins forgiven. That's what it takes to be right with God, right, Chris? Yeah, Jonah got right with God because he's at the bottom of the sea, swallowed by a great big fish. Ended up going to Nineveh. He needed to get right with God. What else comes to your mind when you think of right with God? Obedience? Okay. How important is it that we're right with God?
Very.
Why?
Because
the consequences are pretty bad if you're not right with God. All right. And that's temporal, because if you're not right with God, there's all kinds of consequences to sin and sinful behavior. But eternally, eternal separation from God. How can we be right with God? Just be good? No? So we don't have to be good? Okay, so we should be good, but that's not how we get right with God. All right, well, we're going to talk about how we get right with God tonight. All right, the key verse in our passage, we're going to be looking at Philippians 3, 1 to 11, and we'll read the whole thing in just a minute, but the key verse is verse 9. And the whole focus of this passage is verse 9. Paul says, I want to be found in him, talking about Jesus, in relationship with Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Okay, so we can't get right with God in our own strength and in our own efforts. We can only do it by trusting in Christ, and that is the whole key. The two bullet points I have on your note sheet are basically the two main things that summarize what we're going to look at tonight. The wrong way to be right is by trusting in what we do. Okay? So the wrong way to be right with God is by trusting in what we do, but the right way to be right is by trusting in what Jesus did. Okay. Now, what we do is still important, but we can't get right with God just by trying to be right in ourselves or in our actions and our behaviors. All right. And this particular passage, you know, you read through Philippians and a lot of it's really clear, you know, and it's like, oh, I know exactly what that means. But this particular passage is a little rougher because it deals with some stuff that has to do with Judaism and their culture and stuff. But we're going to unpack that tonight. And what we've already talked about is the key thought that we have here. So let me read it all the way through, and then we're going to take it bit by bit. All right. So Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. He's already written two chapters worth, which he didn't divide into chapters. That was done later, but we're about halfway through the book or the letter. He says, finally, my brothers, and that means brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. How many of you know exactly what that means? Some of you might, if you're a Bible, have been studying. But anyway, number 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. All right, so we're going to dig into this tonight. The very first verse, when you read this, says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." It sounds like it's the end, doesn't it? In fact, when we actually get to the end of Philippians, he says something very, very similar. And that phrase and that wording right there has puzzled Bible scholars for years. It's like, what's Paul doing here? It sounds like he's ending it. And then he goes on. And so there's a couple of different theories, and we don't know exactly which one's right, but none of them are right and wrong in any moral sense. Some say that Paul did get to the end of what he wanted to say, and so he says, okay, guys, I'm wrapping this up, and it's like, oh, wait a minute, I forgot to tell you some stuff. And so he just launches back into it. I mean, have you guys ever done that? Maybe not in a letter, but in a conversation? It's like you're ready to hang up the phone and say, oh, yeah, well, I'll see you. Oh, wait a minute, let me tell you about this. And then you end up being on the phone for like another half hour, right? So some people think that's what Paul's doing. Other people say that the word finally there is literally as to what remains. In other words, he could be saying, listen, as to what remains to be said. In other words, I've said a lot of good stuff, but there's still some more to be said. Anyway, we don't know for sure. Kind of meaning furthermore, all right? But he says, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. It's like, what same things? Well, he's getting ready to write about joy again. He's already talked about joy, so maybe he's talking about that. He's getting ready to write about some problems, and he's already talked about some problems, so maybe he's doing that. So we're not sure exactly what he's referring to with the same things. But he says that it's no big deal for me to do this because I think it's very important for you, and it's going to help keep you safe. So it's a warning. All right, he's making some warnings here. All right, so there's three main things that we want to talk about here about being right with God. And the first one is this: beware of false confidence in the flesh. Beware of false confidence in the flesh. And that's verses 1 through 8 of the passage we just read. Now, Paul uses the term flesh a couple different ways in his writings. And he uses it two different ways, actually, in this passage. Okay, now this may be a trivia type thing, it may be something you don't know, but for those of you that might, what does that term flesh refer to? And there's a couple different answers. So, okay, the flesh is one of the three things the Bible says can cause us a lot of problems. They can trip us up spiritually. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, the world is everything out there, and the world is also another word that's used several ways in the Bible. Sometimes it's talking about the physical world. Sometimes it's talking about the world of people. And then it's also talking about the world that's under the control of our enemy. And that's the one that trips us up. So you got the world, the flesh, the devil, who's our enemy. So then what is that flesh that can trip us up? What'd you say? I didn't hear the desire I heard. What was it? Evil desire. Yeah, the flesh is used by Paul to talk about that sinful nature that we're born with, that even after we're a Christian, it's still there. We got to wrestle with it, all right? That's the flesh. It's also used in just the very common sense word of talking about the physical body, all right? And those are the two ways in which he uses it here in this passage. He's going to talk primarily about that sinful human nature that's inside of us, but he does use the flesh to talk about the physical body one time here. So on your note sheet, I have it this way. The flesh refers to unregenerate human nature, and it represents the things that we do in our own strength apart from Christ. So two parts of that. Our unregenerate means it hasn't been saved, all right? The flesh doesn't get saved till we get to heaven, all right? We are still battling that sinful nature. But it also represents doing things in the flesh, doing things in our own strength, all right? So beware of false confidence in the flesh. Three different things that go underneath that. Having confidence in the flesh is promoted by false teachers. That's letter A on your note sheet. Promoted by false teachers. Verse 2, he says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. That verse is hard to understand unless you know the cultural context, all right? What did you say? No, it's not talking about tattoo artists. Okay. Again, trivia question. Does anybody know who Paul's talking about here? The group of people he's talking about says you got to beware of. The Judaizers is what Vita says. Is that what you're going to say, Chris? The circumcisers, yeah. Circumcisers, Judaizers, whatever, okay? He's talking about Jewish people and even Jewish Christians, okay, who have come to Jews, zealous, faithful, committed Jewish people who keep the law, of which one of the most important things is to be circumcised for the guys, okay, because that was the sign of the covenant, the physical sign of the covenant of God's people, all right, who had become Christians, and they were trying to say that if you want to be a Christian, you got to be a Jew first. So, I mean, that was fine for the Jews because the Jews already were doing all that. But when God began to reach the rest of the world, all right, the Gentiles, the heathens, the pagans, all right, and Paul was the primary one that God sent to those people, in the first century, almost everywhere he would go, he would preach the gospel. People would hear about Jesus for the first time. They'd surrender their lives to him. And then these people kind of followed him around. And they would go into these churches he started and says, okay, yeah, you're a Christian now. Paul told you about that. But one thing he didn't tell you is if you really want to please God, really want to be a good Christian, you got to become just like the Jews. Guys, y'all got to be circumcised. I'm sure that was a big hurdle for a bunch of those guys because they hadn't already been so. You know, and you got to keep all these laws, all this stuff, all right? And the book of the letter of Paul to the Galatians, the whole thing is just Paul's big thing against that. And one of the first times that these people had come into the churches and started turning people aside, he said, no, it's not. If that was the case, then Jesus wouldn't have had to come because the Jews were keeping the law and they could tell everybody else to keep the law, but they couldn't do it. So Jesus had to come and pay the price. And so he says, no, it's by faith. So these false teachers are these Judaizers. And he calls them, he's not really calling them names, but he's calling them names. Not derogatorily, but he's just saying here, okay? He says, beware of the dogs. It's kind of a play on words because the Jews called the Gentiles dogs. You know, when we think of dogs, we think of pets. There were some dogs that were pets in the Roman Empire, but very, very few. Dogs in that day and age were mongrels that roamed the alleyways. They were feral. They were vicious. They were violent. They were basically considered like a wild animal, okay? And they were very unclean. And so the Jews would call the Gentiles dogs. It's a derogatory term. And Paul says, no, it's not the Gentiles that are dogs. These Jews are being dogs, okay? He calls them evildoers. Even though they tried to keep the law, their reliance on the law caused them not to rely on God. And so even though they tried to be good and right, they weren't right with God. And then he called them those who mutilate the flesh, which is a play on words. He's talking about their involvement in circumcision. All right. They did it because they were supposed to, but because they were depending on that for salvation, it was more of a mutilation thing than it was an obedience thing. So this whole thing of being confident in the flesh, these false teachers were trying to lead these new Christians into trusting in their works and their flesh and doing the right stuff rather than trusting in Jesus. Okay? So Paul is warning them. There actually isn't any evidence that the Judaizers had come to the Philippians yet, but I think he's warning them ahead of time. You know, it's always better to be warned ahead of time about something bad that's going to happen rather than after it already happened. All right? And so he's telling them to beware of the false confidence in the flesh as it's promoted by false teachers. Letter B, we see it's illustrated by his past, by Paul's past. He says, listen, that's the way I was. Verses 4-6. He says, these guys think they have so much to put their confidence in. He says, if they think they got a lot to put their confidence in, I've got a whole lot more than they do. You know, because he was in their shoes. These Jewish people that were trying so hard to keep the law and do everything perfect, Paul said, I did it better than they did. And he wasn't just bragging like, you know, he was telling the truth. When you look at his story, you know, look at the list there, starting in verse 4. He says, I have reason for confidence in the flesh also. In fact, he says, I have more. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day. All right, the Jewish boys were to be circumcised on the eighth day. What he's saying is, you know what? When I was circumcised, these guys are big on circumcision. It was done right. It was done on the eighth day, like exactly what's supposed to be. So I served God that way from them my entire life. I wasn't some kind of convert or did it later because I forgot or my parents forgot. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, he says, I am a Jew. He says, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was one of the primary tribes, one of the well-known and well-thought-of tribes. He says, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He says, you know, I was one of the best of the Jews. All right. As to the law of Pharisee, the Pharisees were the ones that worked so hard to keep the law in every meticulous detail, and they were so concerned about breaking the law that they made up a whole bunch more laws and rules, okay, to keep them from breaking the laws. And they kept all those laws and rules too. All right. As to zeal, a persecutor of the churches, I was so zealous for God and his righteousness that I tried to put Christians to death because he thought they were perverting God's true religion, all right? As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He says, nobody could look at my life and point at anything that I'd done wrong. Doesn't mean he was perfect, never claimed to be perfect, but he says, you know what, keeping God's laws? I did it, man. I did it. So, we see from his example here, I read a commentary, I thought this was good. It says that Paul probably won Pharisee of the Month every month. Okay. But he had more to boast about than the Judaizers. But his example shows us, on your note sheet number one, bullet point one, you can't be right with God because of circumstances of birth. What do I mean by that? There are things that Paul's talking about he had no control over. That he was born a Jew. He didn't have any control over that. He didn't have any control over what tribe he was born in. He didn't have any control about whether he was circumcised on the eighth day. In fact, if he had had a voice at the time, he probably said, no! And just to add a little humor in there. But all those things, according to the Jewish religion, were all things that could be added up. Like, okay, this is great. But he's saying, you know what? You can't be right with God just because of circumstances of birth. Does that happen today? Does anybody ever feel like I can be right with God because of certain things that are true about me and where I'm at in my life because of the family I was born in and stuff? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you know, you don't hear it near as much anymore today because it really isn't true. But for a long time, there's this idea that, well, you know, every person who lives in America is a Christian because everybody in America is a Christian. You know, it's a Christian nation. So they're all Christians. You know, I was born in America. I'm a Christian, you know, or born in a Christian family, or I was raised in church, you know, or my grandma's a great Christian, so I'm going to make it to heaven, or my sainted mother, you know, all these circumstances of birth that sometimes people trust in to say, I'm good with God. All right. So Paul says you can't do that. The second bullet point, you can't be right with God because of circumstances of behavior, which is the things that you do. He says he was a dedicated, loyal Jew, committed to keeping the law, zealous for God, blameless under the law. Do people trust in being good to somehow make them right with God today? Oh, yeah. I mean, isn't that kind of the prevailing philosophy for people who perhaps don't know the gospel or they haven't responded to the gospel? It's like, well, you know, I think I'll get to heaven because I've been a good person. Or if they're doubtful, it's like, well, hopefully when I get there, my good will outweigh the bad. And that's not the way it works. Okay? Warren Wiersbe's a great Bible teacher. He says this, like most religious people today, Paul had enough morality to keep him out of trouble, but not enough righteousness to get him into heaven. It was not bad things that kept Paul away from Jesus. It was the good things. He had to lose his religion to find salvation. Okay. All right. So his false confidence in the flesh, the last thing under that, letter C, it's evaluated as loss or worthless effort. Paul says all these good things. All right. It's loss. Verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He's using financial accounting terms. All right? You know, not many people anymore keep checkbooks, although those of us in this room are probably more likely to keep checkbooks than a younger crowd. We won't take a poll. All right. And you got the positive column and you got the negative column. You know, you got the column you write all your deposits in. That's all the positive things you put in. That's how much money you got. And you hopefully have a lot more in that column than you do in the negative. That's where you write a check or do a debit or whatever. And you have to subtract the stuff out. And he said, you know, before Jesus got a hold of my life, is basically what he's saying, is I had all this stuff in the positive column. But then when I met Jesus, I realized those weren't positives. They were negatives. All right. All these things were a loss. They were worthless effort. They didn't have any value. All of his values were reversed. You know, what he thought of Jesus. Jesus is some rebel leading people away from God. Come to fight. No, he's the solution. He's the answer. He's God himself. He said, I count now looking at all these things as rubbish, which is a very polite way to say dung. Okay? Which is a very polite way to say something else I'm not going to say in the impolite way. All right? He says, it's worthless. All this stuff I thought was so good. He says, and why is it worthless? Was it bad? No. But it couldn't make him right with God. He thought it could, but it couldn't. So we have to beware of false confidence in the flesh. If that's the case, where can we put our confidence? In Christ. Exactly. Exactly. And I want to make a point here before we go on. I'll go ahead and give it to you. Number two, place your confidence in Christ and what he did for you. Before we dig into that a little bit more, though, let me just say this. And we've said this before. We as Christians have such a strong confidence. We can know that we're right with God. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to doubt. You know, it's been told to me, and I've not found any exceptions. If you know of one, let me know. I've not found any contradictions. That Christianity is the only religious system, and it is a religious system. It's about a relationship, but it's still a religious system. It's the only religious system where people can know that they're right with God. Every other religious system, they don't know. It's like, well, when I get to heaven, I'll find out. If they let me in, they don't let me in. Whatever, which is not a biblical concept anyway, of getting to the pearly gates and Peter's there waiting on you. You know. So, but anyway, every other religious system, they're not sure till they get there. But we can know for sure when we put our confidence in Christ. Yes, Vita. That's right. That's right. We know that because we put our faith and trust in Jesus as revealed by God's word that gives us that confidence. Yeah, Chris. That's true. Any person, no matter how badly they've behaved, how badly they've lived, if they put their trust in Christ, repent of their sins, and put their faith in him, can be saved. Yeah. So place your confidence in Christ and what he did for you. All right. So this confidence in Christ is founded on a new perspective. We see that in verse 3. We kind of skipped over because that was the positive in the midst of all that negative. When Paul says in verse 2, look out for the dogs, the evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. He says verse 3, for we are the circumcision. Okay. What he's basically saying is the Jews claim circumcision as being a sign of the Jewish people's covenant with God, which it was. But they had made it into the thing that basically made God obligated to them, and it was never meant to be that. Circumcision was meant to be an outward sign of an inward relationship. But it became the thing, well, we don't need an inward relationship, we just got the outward sign. He says, literally, we're the real circumcision, whether we've ever been physically circumcised or not. By the way, if somebody doesn't know what circumcision is, go look it up. Anyway, he says, we're the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He says, Jewish people think that because of the physical act of circumcision, they are right with God. He says, but no, we are the ones. Okay. Got some bullet points here dealing with these things. He says, it's about a spiritual change rather than just a physical one. Physical circumcision is a physical change. But as I said a moment ago, the circumcision for the Jewish people was supposed to be a physical mark of a spiritual relationship with God. Now, little trivia, riddle type question. Christianity has something very similar. A physical thing that's supposed to be a sign of a spiritual relationship. What is it, Lisa? Baptism. In fact, many would say that baptism corresponds to circumcision for the Christian. But people who trust in their baptism to make sure they're going to get to heaven, they're trusting in the wrong thing again. The baptism is supposed to be the physical demonstration of what's happened on the inside, just like the circumcision was supposed to be the physical demonstration of the person was saying, I'm committed to Jehovah God. So it's a spiritual change rather than just a physical one. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, it's a different letter of Paul. He talks about this. He says, in him, talking about in Jesus, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. He said that, you know what, if we are in Christ, we're putting our faith in Christ. That's what baptism is all about. You know, I say this many times when we baptize people. It's symbolic of two things. Number one, it's symbolic of the fact that our sins have been washed away. You know, being baptized, going to the water, symbolic of washing. Yeah, our sins have been washed away. But it's also symbolic of the fact that when Jesus died, was buried, and rose again to new life, if we are in him, Paul talks a lot about being in Christ, which is very simple. It's in relationship with Christ. Then what happened to him happened to us too. We also have died, not physically yet, but spiritually, and been raised to new life. All right? And so you've got some other scriptures there we're not going to read. Deuteronomy 10, 16, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, Jeremiah 4, 4, Jeremiah 6, 10, 9, 26, 31, 31 to 34. All that is stuff in the Old Testament where God makes it clear that circumcision just by itself as a physical act is not enough. In fact, because his people had started trusting in that so much, he says, listen, there's going to come a day that I'm going to circumcise your hearts. There's just a heart change. You know, in that passage in Colossians I read, putting off the body of the flesh, it's like circumcision with cutting off a physical part of the body. He says, baptism symbolizes that you've had your flesh, that flesh we were talking about, that sinful nature. He said, I want that cut off. You know, I want to live a new life for Jesus. Okay? So this new perspective is a spiritual change rather than a physical one. The second bullet point is worshiping or serving God by the Spirit rather than the flesh. The word worship we often think of in terms of singing songs, raising our hands, clapping music, all that kind of stuff. That's part of worship, but the word for worship literally means to serve, or to give honor to God and do that by serving him. So Paul says we do this by worshiping God by the Spirit rather than the flesh. Felix, you had your hand up. What were you going to say or ask?
I don't know how Timothy was circumcised.
Yes, that's a very good point. You know, Paul even says one time that he permitted Timothy to be circumcised, but it was not so that Timothy could be saved. And I know you're not saying that, okay? It's because Timothy was half Jew and half Gentile. And Timothy was going to go along with Paul to minister. And Paul, even though God used him to reach the Gentiles, he always went to the Jews first. Paul had a deep burden and passion for his own people. As I preached a couple weeks ago on a Sunday morning, Paul says, I would give up my salvation if my people would come to know Jesus. Okay? And he did not want anything to get in the way of ministering to his own people in addition to the Gentiles. So when Timothy went along with him, he says, you know what, you're half Jew, you're half Gentile. As a Jew, you should be circumcised. And that's going to be something that's going to open a door to the Jewish people. So he did have Timothy circumcised, I'm sure with Timothy's permission. But yeah, I'm sure he did. You know, and so that opened the door for Timothy to be able to, you know, there's a lot of things that we can do that's not necessary for salvation, but they will open the doors for us to be involved in ministry. Think of a lot of examples. So, but anyway, he says, worshiping or serving God by the Spirit rather than the flesh. In other words, we do what we do for God because of his Spirit within us. And his Spirit empowers us and guides us and leads us rather than just doing things in our own strength. All right. The next one is glorying in Christ Jesus rather than the flesh. That's where he says, we glory in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh. In other words, what we get excited about, what we're proud of is Jesus and what he's done in us and what he's doing through us, not what we can do in our own strength. All right. So this confidence in Christ is founded on a new perspective. Letter B, it results in gain rather than loss. We already talked about how all these things that Paul did, he considered them gain while he was a Jew and only a Jew and anti-Christian. But once he came to know Jesus, it's like, that's all loss. But I've gained something better. All right. In verse 8, he says, right here, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, that I may gain him. Which means I made a trade. And it wasn't easy. I mean, he said, I suffered the loss. I mean, he basically had to say my entire life up to this point was a waste. That's a big deal. But he says, you know what? It was worth the trade because I got Jesus. You know, I got salvation. I've got a relationship with Jesus. Yes.
Isn't that similar to us when
Oh, yeah, exactly. The same thing is true of our testimony. At whatever point we give our lives to Christ, you know, everything before that that we did in our own strength to try to be right with God or whatever, or how we lived our lives apart from God was a waste. You know, and the longer we go before we make that change, before we surrender our lives, the more of our life we waste. You know, I think of the thief on the cross. He was saved and went to heaven, but his whole life counted for nothing, basically, eternally speaking. You know, and, but we get the gain of a relationship with God. All right. And then later, see, it results in a righteousness from God, which was the key verse we read at the beginning, and of course, as we went through, that because we're willing to leave all that behind and trust in what Jesus Christ did for us, then we are in him, in relationship with him, and so we're not trying to have a righteousness of our own that comes from the law. For the Jews, it was the law. For others, trying to do the right thing. But it comes through faith in Christ. That comes by faith. Lots of verses that Paul uses to talk about that, but I've got 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, for our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, we get to trade all our sin for Jesus' righteousness because he already took our sin on the cross. That's what the cross was all about. As we go into Good Friday in 2 days, that's what the cross is all about. He died. He didn't deserve to die. But he died to pay the price for our sins. So we need to beware of the false confidence of the flesh and place our confidence in Christ and what he did for us. And 3, rejoice in your gain, the benefits of faith in Christ. In other words, everything in the past was lost to Paul. Now he's got gain. He's got Jesus Christ. And he goes on to that, and it's going to kind of bleed into next week. We're going to talk some more about that in our lesson next week, in the next section. The benefits of Christ, faith in Christ. Again, this whole passage, this whole chapter began in verse 1 with, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord. You've left all that stuff behind. Now you have benefits to having faith in Christ. And that picks up in verse 8. Okay, he says, I may gain, the last part of verse 8, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the one that depends on faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So what are these benefits? What are the things that we can rejoice in the Lord about? Letter A, we know Christ in an ongoing relationship. Okay, that's mentioned in verse 8. It's mentioned in verse 10. And that word know doesn't mean, oh, I met him. It means I really know him. Okay, there's a couple different words that are used for know in the Greek. And this one in particular means I've had a personal experience with him. I've met him. I have a relationship with him. All right. It's not just I know about him. I met him one time, but it's an ongoing and progressive thing. So we as believers have the privilege of knowing Christ, but it's an ongoing, growing thing. So just real quick, because we don't have a lot of time, how can we know Christ better? Because we're all in process. It's just like any other relationship. We got to grow. Reading the word. What did you say, Amoy? Reading the word. What else? Obedience. Walking in obedience. Yeah. Chris? Okay. Spend time in prayer. Yeah. All those things. Even in our relationship with each other, we can help each other grow closer to Christ. All right. So lots of things. You know, serve him. Do what he wants us to do. Work together with him. All right, so we know Christ in an ongoing relationship. Letter B, we experience the resurrection power of Christ. It says that in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, in what way do we experience the resurrection power of Christ? What do you think that means? I mean, the resurrection power of Christ is pretty big deal. It raised him from the dead, and he has that power at his disposal. No, but how do we experience the resurrection power of Jesus? What did you say then? The presence and power of the Holy Spirit within us. Yeah. Okay. What else? Okay. The faith that continues to draw us to Him. What's that got to do with the power of the resurrection? Mm-hmm. Okay. So is our faith in Him, that power is what's, the faith, Jesus is what saves us because of the faith and the power that's involved in that. Okay. Yeah. Amanda? When you go to sleep and you wake up every day to begin anew, you know, in a very simple way, that's exactly it. You know, we have His power at our disposal to do what He wants us to do. I mean, have you ever been wrestling with something that's like, I can't do this? And you really can't. But then when you trust in Jesus, it's like, I can do this. You still got to wrestle with it. You still got to fight with it. But you've got that power, that strength. Okay, it doesn't mean that you're going to go out there and be like some kind of superhero and go zap, you know, and there's the power of the resurrection, you know, or whatever. But His power is available to us. I'll get to you in just a second, Chris. I just want to read this verse because it fits right here. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, Paul is talking to the Ephesians about how he prays for them. And it's only a part of the prayer. He says, I pray that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. In other words, what Paul is saying is, Christ's resurrection power is available to us for what we need. We don't command it. We can't say, well, I want to have power to do whatever. But whatever we need power for to do what God wants us to do, His power is available. Yeah, Chris, you had your hand up a minute ago. That's right. And that goes right along with what Linda said. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within us. That's right. That's right. All right, letter C, and this one seems a little confusing, though. We can rejoice in our gain, this benefit of Christ. Letter C, we get to share in the sufferings of Christ. Why is that something we can rejoice in? Should we rejoice in that? He died for us. It should give us joy that we have the opportunity to join in with that, right? You know, I think of Peter and John when they were arrested and they were beaten and said, don't preach and teach about Jesus. They left rejoicing that they were able to suffer for Jesus' name. You know? Jesus did a lot of teaching about that. He says, you know, when people persecute you and cause problems, rejoice. That's the way they treat righteous people, you know? And great is your reward in heaven. There'll be reward for it. So it's not that we are so happy that we may be in pain, but it's so happy what it means. It means we're doing something right. You know, unless people are persecuting us because we're being jerks. But I'm just saying, if we're living for Jesus and doing the right thing and we're being persecuted, it means we're doing something right. All right? Okay. Yeah, and there'll be eternal reward. Okay, we got to move on. We're getting close to the end here. So letter D, we will be like Christ in His death. He says, you know, Paul says, this is what I want. I want to be able to know Him, the power of His resurrection, share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. And in Paul's writings, that usually means to die to sin. You know, we need to die to our sin. And it's a struggle. But that's part of the power we have available to us so we can die to sin. In Romans 6:11, Paul said, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20, he put it kind of poetically. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved Him and gave Himself for me. And the last one, letter E, is we will be like Christ in His resurrection. He says here that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The way that's worded, it can almost make it sound like, I hope I'm going to make it. That's not the idea here. It's just this, I'm trusting in all this, I get to have eternal life. Okay? I will raise from the dead. I will have eternal life with God. Now, all that stuff has to do with not putting our confidence in the flesh to save us, our good works, all that kind of stuff. Does that mean there is no place for good works or obedience? Is obedience important? Sure it is. We started off with that. John had the greatest answer, and I'll just summarize with that. And that is, it isn't our good works or our obedience that will save us, but if we are truly saved, it will result in obedience in good works, because that's what pleases God. Okay? So even though we're not saved by our obedience, All right? That is the sign that we truly have been saved. And it's interesting that Paul said all these things about the Jewish lifestyle and all that, but he was still a faithful Jew. He still lived according to the law. He still kept the festivals. He still worshiped in the temple and did other things. You can see that in his life. But he wasn't dependent on those for his salvation. He did that because that's what God called his Jewish people to do. He did it as a sign of his faith, not to purchase his salvation. So as we wrap this all up, it'd be good for each of us to examine our hearts. What are we trusting in for salvation? Is it in our goodness and our works, our service, or is it in what Jesus has done for us? All right? All right. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to look at this section of Philippians and deal with a passage that's a little bit unclear, just kind of reading at the surface, but giving us understanding of that. Lord, we thank you that we aren't dependent on our works and the good that we can do to be saved, because we would never know if we've done enough and probably be very discouraged that we hadn't done enough, because we can't do enough, to be honest. We can't be perfect. But we thank you that that's why you sent Jesus and he died, that our sins could be forgiven as we put our trust in him. Father, help us to walk in faith. But I pray that that would result in a life that's pleasing to you and a testimony to other people. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.